Let's continue now in our Family God's Way series of studies with our second study. It's entitled Family Life, and it's found basically in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In our last study, we saw the Lord establish the first marriage, the original family, as He brought to Adam an appropriate corresponding partner for that great task of being stewards and servants of God here on the earth. And let's not forget the big picture. It's so easy to lose the big picture in life when we're grinding away at work at the desk or out in the field or over the dishes at the sink. It's so easy to forget the big picture. We are here to know and to please and to serve God. It's so easy to forget that, isn't it? And it's all about me or my family or my home or what I'm going to do or what we must do. Oh, may God keep the big picture before us more and more. Because we're to be God's stewards on earth. We're here to serve Him. And though our homes can be a blessing, they're really here to bless Him. And to fulfill this calling to serve God in the image of God, showing the likeness of God, living for the pleasure of God and the purposes of God, God ordains a partner for most of us, most of our lives. Now in this section, we move from the marriage instituted there in Genesis 2 to Deuteronomy 6, family life. And we're going to look at the reason family life must be developed God's way, number one. Second, the foundational issues that develop family life God's way. And then third, the process that passes it on to the children. In a moment, we're going to read two of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. Those verses were given in a family life context. Deuteronomy 6, verse 2. Middle of the verse, His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson. What the Lord has to say is being said to parents and grandparents, with the implication you need to get this message on to your children and your grandchildren. Verse 7 we'll read in a few moments. You shall teach them diligently to your children. These words we're going to study are to be taught to our children. The word is addressed to parents and grandparents. You shall teach these diligently to your children. This passage is a family life context. In the first three verses, we're told the reason why family life must be developed God's way. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord had promised to His children a land of abundant provision. The corresponding New Testament picture for disciples of Jesus Christ is we are promised life abundant in the Lord Jesus. That there is found in the Lord Jesus Christ sufficient spiritual resource to make life work. Individually, marriage, family, work, all the rest. Israel had a geography, a place, and God was going to abundantly provide. And they would go in that land, win victories in the Lord's name, be established as His people, and serve Him there. And this was the reason that their family life had to be developed God's way. As Isaiah 51:4 puts it in speaking about Messiah, that the Messiah and the chosen people were to be a light to the nations. Israel was not called aside just to be a little separate bless me club. The church is not called out of the world to be a little bless me club. Our families are not set apart out of the church to be just a little house in which I get blessing. Oh, there's blessing in all those arenas. But every one of those circles is called primarily to know and please and serve the true and living God and follow Jesus Christ, His Son, as Lord and Savior. That's what life is all about. Any other approach misses the purpose of life, therefore misses the purpose of marriage and family. But Israel was to have the Lord working among them. They were to receive His Word, His law. They were to allow God to work His ways among them. And then the light of the Lord was to be shining out from their lives and families as the Lord made them His people living His way. Israel was to be a light to the nations. The nations were to look on and wonder, where did all this blessing come from? Where did this new way of living come from? And the Queen of Sheba came and said, tell me, Solomon, what's the story behind this blessing and this life God has given this people? That's what was to happen. The only difference now with us, the Church of Jesus Christ, is we are to go out into the nations and be the light. In our outline, we won't read it to expedite our time, but disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to be salt and light. Jesus said to His followers in Matthew 5, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. Of course, He is the one who makes us spiritually salty and gives us light. As the psalmist wrote, you, O Lord, light my lamp. In fact, Jesus came saying, I am the light of the world. And those who follow Jesus and walk in His light, they become the light of the world. His light shining in the world. See, our individual lives and our homes are to be salt and light. That's why we're here. That's why our marriages and families are here. That we grow in spiritual saltiness and spiritual light, and we be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt holds back decay. Used as a preservative in the early centuries. Salt creates thirst. We're to be salt. This world is a bad place in so many ways. Can you imagine how bad it would be if the spiritual salt of the people of God were not here, holding back decay, spiritual decadence? Our country has many blessings, but many, many problems. I've traveled in many parts of the world in conferences such as this and seminars, and though we have our own arenas of darkness, there's some nations that have much more spiritual darkness. Why? There's less salt and light there. And we individually and collectively as married couples and families, we're to be the salt of the earth, holding back decay and giving a spiritual thirst to people for the living God. And we're to be light. Light drives back darkness. Light shows the way. And our marriages, our homes, our lives are to drive back the darkness of this world and show the way to the Lord. That's why we're here. See, this is the reason family life must be developed God's way, because families are here to serve God. It's too easy to forget that and think family's here just to serve family. Oh, the family can serve the family, but just to be built up in the Lord and then serve the Lord. The reason family life must be developed God's way is we have a high calling and a heavenly task. We're to be servants of the Most High God. How can we serve the Lord? How can we be salt and light if our homes aren't being developed God's way? If we're not living in our households the lives God called us to live, how can we possibly affect others outside the household? It's so easy to take on a very self-centered, self-serving view of the household unit. Praise God for ordaining families. Praise God for the blessing they can be. But praise God they have a high, holy, eternal calling. Be salt and light here on the earth. That's why our families must be developed God's way. It's not about just trying to coexist together. It's not just about trying to stay together. It's about being changed and transformed, and our lives individually and our marriage and family collectively dedicated to the service of the Lord. That's why God created marriages and families, that people could fulfill their stewardship call, Genesis 1. Elaborated on greatly in the rest of the word, so it finally comes out, we're stewards of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. We're here to serve Him. And our households, they're the main place to serve Him and the main training station, along with the church, for being equipped and being used. Our homes must be developed God's way, because our families and marriages are here to be salt and light in this dry and weary and spiritually needy world we live in. Now with that in mind, the next issue is then, what develops family life God's way? The next two verses give us two foundational issues that develop family life God's way. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, and these are two of the most famous verses in the Word of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. We'll come to that in a moment. Verses 4 and 5. Two foundational issues that develop family life God's way. The first is in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is a verse essentially driving at the heart of who the Lord is. It can be seen both in one word here and in the emphasis of the whole verse. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's no one like Him. He's absolutely unique. If our marriages and families are going to be what God wants them to be, and they're going to be developed God's way, we've got to know who the Lord is. It's critical. It's the heart of the issue. And so much of who He is caught up in this one word, Lord, L-O-R-D. Look at it carefully. No doubt in your Bible, it's printed in four capital or uppercase letters. Capital L. And though the next three are a little smaller, they're still uppercase, O-R-D. Why is it done that way? To set this word apart from another Old Testament word, which is translated Lord. And when that refers to God, it's usually capital L, small, O-R-D. And that word means just what it sounds like. Lord, Master, Ruler, Sovereign, the one in charge. And that's a great word when it is pointed toward the Lord God, the Master, the Sovereign of the universe. This is not that word. That's why it's in four uppercase letters. What is this word? This word is the most important word in the entire Old Testament. And it's the companion word for the most important word in the New Testament. In all of the New Testament, what is the single one most important word? Jesus. Someone said Christ? Yeah. Jesus. Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus being His name, Christ being His title. Jesus. The reason we're picking out Jesus is that's His name. The name of the Son of God when He came to earth. This word Lord here is the name of God. The name of God. God has a name. God has titles. People have names. People have titles. Through the years, people have given me titles like husband, father, grandfather, pastor, teacher. Those are all fine biblical titles to walk in, but they're not my name. My name is Bob. I can tell you're not impressed. It's not a very impressive name. I mean, so what? For a lot of us, our titles are more significant than our names. Certainly in my case. But you know, with God, it's the opposite. His name is more significant than His titles. And think about that, because He has tremendous titles. Creator, Redeemer, Sovereign, Master, Lord, Shepherd. He has some wonderful titles. But He has a name, and His name is greater than His titles. And this word is the name of God. Remember Moses had an interesting question when he was given his assignment. He said, now who will I say sent me? He's anticipating the Israelites and Pharaoh himself saying the classic, who said so? Let the people go, who said so? God said, tell them I am that I am sent you. I am. That's the name of God. What a name that is. There's no name like it. No one but God could carry that name. That name speaks of someone who never had a beginning, never has an ending. I am. No one started Him. No one sustains Him. No one helps Him. I am. It's a fantastic name. We've tried to bring it out of the Hebrew into English, and you usually get either Jehovah or Yahweh. Yahweh is undoubtedly much more accurate. In English, it would be just four consonants, YHWH. They didn't even have vowels till eventually they added little points. And it'd come out probably something like Yahweh. That was the name of God. I am. It's a fantastic name. We must know our God, and even His name tells us His character, His being, how unique He is. You're glad my parents didn't name me I Am. Imagine carrying that name through school. By now it would be I Was, but... With God, it's perfect. Fits perfectly. I Am. It's a name, though, that just cries out for more information, doesn't it? I am... You're what? Who? So the Father sent His Son, and the Son came saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. I am everything you'll ever need for time and for eternity. That's who I am. In our marriages, in our families, we've got to know who God is. That's what goes to work in our lives to change and shape and develop family life God's way. You can't have family becoming what family is supposed to be without knowing more and more who God is. He's the God of the family. As early as the second chapter of the Bible, He creates marriage and begins to build and teach and instruct the family. The family is not a sociological accident or convenience. It's not something we just found that seems to work. It's something ordained in the Word of God, in the heart of God, for all of time, and to prepare us for eternity. Our families must be developed God's way, and getting to know Him, who He is what He wants to use initially to begin to develop our marriages and families God's way. Knowing who God is critical. Knowing that He's the Creator, willing to become our forgiver, Redeemer. The one who made everything, is in charge of everything, and everyone is accountable to Him, needs to get to know Him, needs to have their sins forgiven by Him, and a whole new life of growth, godliness, purity, sacrifice, servanthood developed as He takes charge of our lives. The first foundational issue that develops family life God's way is knowing who God is. But it's not to end there. The second is responding to Him properly. That's verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What would be a proper response to a God who is such as the great I Am is? Well, there's only one appropriate response. To love Him more and more with all of our being. Any other response is totally inappropriate. Know who He is. He's the unique, eternal, great I Am, Creator, Redeemer. And then fall in love with Him more and more and more. You shall love the Lord your God. Love involves being interested in someone, concerned about them, growing in devotion to them, having respect for them. And when you relate it to God, it's all about being delighted in Him, faithful to Him, trusting Him, obeying Him, serving Him, living for Him. And we're to do this with all of our heart, with everything that's in our inner being, and with all of our soul, that is our personality, our mind, emotions, will, all of the expression of who we are, and then with all of our strength, with all of the energy God provides, pour it out in love to God. That's it. Know who God is and grow in a love relationship with Him. Those are the foundational issues that develop family life God's way. When I've traveled the country these last 6 years or so and overseas doing the Family God's Way seminar and 6 or 7 other biblical studies seminars, on this Family God's Way seminar, many times folks have said, Bob, in this 5 or 6 hours of study, could you summarize in one statement the key to marriage and family God's way? I love that question because it's the most important question. I also love it because it's the easiest family question to answer. And anyone in the family knows hard questions arise. But the most important one is the easiest one to answer. What is the single most important factor in developing marriage and family God's way? It's this: God. I know you're tempted to say duh or something like that, you know. Like, who doesn't know that? You think about it for a minute. If we know it, we too easily forget it. And I'll tell you, for years as a Christian husband, and then after 3 years, married, a pastor, I didn't think in those terms. I began to think the most important thing is something about me and my wife and what we do and how we relate and communications and become an expert on human relationships. And, well, God can teach us how to relate, but God is the key in the whole thing. You take God out of the equation, it doesn't matter if you pick up 100 principles and patterns in the Word of God and try to follow them. Family cannot be family God's way. He's the key. Knowing who He is and falling in love with Him. If we leave the marriage and family on a horizontal relationship plane and think that's the key, we're missing the power, the dynamic, the vision, the heart of it. And you know what we end up doing? Putting such a pressure on ourselves or our mate. Our hope gets misplaced. We put our hope in our mate and it crushes our mate. So we put our hope in ourselves. Okay, then I'll take charge and I'll change and it crushes us. We need to put our hope in our God. He'll never fail us. I guess you could say there's one triangle in relationships that the Bible ordains. Two people and God. Think of it. You can work your head off on a horizontal plane and maybe only pressure and strain the relationship. But if two individuals start pursuing the same God, the closer they get to Him, automatically the closer they get to each other. It's a glorious, profound simplicity. What's the key to marriage and family God's way? The key is God and us. Knowing who He is and falling in love with Him more and more and more. These are the foundational issues. Think of it. Just ask yourself right now. Do I view marriage and family in these terms? In my marriage and family, are these the two foundational issues that are at work? Or with us, is it more about money and kids and education and careers and housing? You know, biblically viewed, as important as each one of those are, they are incidental to the place of God in our home. Family, God's way is all about God changing lives and building homes. The reason family life must be developed God's way, we have a high and holy calling in our homes to serve God. The foundational issues that develop family life God's way, knowing who God is and responding to Him properly, that is a growing all-out love relationship with God through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the third area, the process that passes family life God's way onto the children. The following verses unfold it in three parts. First, a heart commitment. First, a heart commitment. Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. These words. What words? Of who the Lord is and how to respond to Him properly. Shall be in your hearts. In whose hearts? The parents and the grandparents that we saw were being addressed in verse 2. Passing on family life God's way to the children starts with a heart commitment for mom and dad. These words, who God is, the great I am, creator, redeemer, Lord and Savior, and loving Him with all of our being. Those words should become a heart-held experience, a heart-held confession, a heart-impacting testimony. These words shall be in your hearts. Husbands, wives, moms, dads, if we want our kids to grow up in family God's way, these words are to be taken into the deepest core of our being as our testimony and commitment. To bring it into New Testament terms, mom and dad, forgiven believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mom and dad, embracing the gospel. Letting the kids see mom and dad forgiven, loving the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with a heart commitment. husbands, wives, moms, dads, we can't pass this on to our kids and grandkids just in mere words and meetings. This has to be real in our hearts. For we know God is Creator. He made us. We fell in sin. Jesus came to die for our sins. And He said, whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, the sinner. And I want to follow You as Lord and Master. You make my life, my home, what You want it to be. That's where it starts. That's where it continues. In the heart. The Scriptures teach us that out of the heart flow all the issues of life. We need the Lord in our heart as Lord and Savior, forgiver, and transformer, changing us to be what He wants us to be. Ephesians 3:17 phrase that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's where it starts. A heart commitment. We can't tell our kids, respect God, get to know God, follow God's ways, serve God, and our heart have nothing to do with God. Oh, God might graciously someday reach them, but our family won't be what God wants it to be. It starts with a heart commitment with mom and dad and grandpa and grandma. And then it continues with teaching these things to our kids. Verse 7, teaching them to our kids. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach these things diligently to your children. It's interesting, isn't it, that the responsibility for instructing our children about who the Lord is and how to properly respond to Him is given by God to the parents and the grandparents. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Think of this, husbands and wives, moms and dads, and grandpas and grandmas. Think of this. It's not primarily the responsibility of the church to teach our children about God. Well, they can sure help us. It's not primarily the job of the Christian school to teach our kids about God, though in some cases they can help us. It's our responsibility. You shall teach them diligently to your children. I praise God for Christians that helped us. My wife and I wanted to teach these things to our kids, but we often felt inadequate in doing it, and we're always praying, Lord, keep sending help. And part of their schooling, they went to a Christian school. We praise God for those teachers helping us. And all of our lives, our kids have been in church. Praise God for those Sunday school teachers and others who took time to help us. But it was not primarily the responsibility of any of those people. It was my responsibility and my dear wife to teach our children. You shall teach them diligently to your children. First, embrace this message of a loving God and a dying Savior who rose to give us life eternal. Embrace that in our hearts and get to know the great I Am through Jesus the Son. And then start telling the kids about it. That's how it works. It's so simple. But it's profoundly life-giving and life-changing. Someone might say, wait a second. I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't have the gift of teaching. The qualification here isn't Bible scholarship or the gift of teaching. The qualification is a parent falling in love with God. That's all. Because all we're asked to is just be talking about it. See that? Verse 7. And shall talk of them. Them refers to these words. Who God is and responding to Him properly. We're just to talk about these things. In what way? Let our kids know we've taken this message into our hearts. Sometimes folks say, The greatest thing a mom and dad can do for their kids is to love each other. Well, I believe biblically that's a great thing to do for our kids. But the Bible actually shows a greater thing than that. The greatest thing a mom and dad can do for their kids is to let the kids know that mom and dad love God. There's nothing bigger than that. Everything else is below that. And that's what this passage is talking about. It's like, listen up, moms, dads, grandpas, grandmas, God is saying. I want to use you. And here's what you need to know to be used. You need to know who I am and how to respond to me. I'm the great I am, creator, redeemer. I want you to come to know me and love me and walk in a love relationship together. Take that into your heart as your personal possession of faith and then start telling your kids about it. Just talk about these things. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. Diligently, persistently, consistently. And when your kids become teenagers, tenaciously. Teach them to your children. How? Just talk of them. What do you talk about in your marriage, around your house, in your family? Well, we have all kinds of liberty in the Lord to talk about anything that's not ungodly, that's not contrary to the things of God. You know, if you want to talk about a fish you caught or a sporting event you went to, God's not going to strike you with lightning. There's total liberty in things that are freely to be enjoyed. But it hit me one day that the most natural, normal, consistent topic of conversation in a family ought to be God. He's the ultimate reality in the universe. He's the one who created us. His Son died for us. He's forgiven our sins and come to dwell in our lives. He's ordained family. It's His plan and He knows how to build them. He's our greatest friend. He'll never forsake us. Is there anything greater to talk about? The greatest topic of conversation for mom and dad and for husbands and wives are words about who God is and why it's so right to love Him. Oh, the impact it has on our kids. When in our hearts there's a knowledge of and a love for God, and we have faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we just let our kids know it. Nothing will impact their lives greater than that. Let's let our kids, let's let our grandkids know that we love the Lord God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is our Master, Lord, and Savior, and we want to love Him more and serve Him more fully. Our kids will be touched by that. They'll catch a vision of life. They'll find conviction and encouragement in that. Just talk. Comments, stories, remarks, testimonies. When are we going to do that? Well, God's told us. When you sit in your house. Anytime a family sits down, like maybe to a meal. What a great time to give some of that meal time to just chat together. Mom and dad, the kids. The kids hearing how much mom and dad love the Lord because He's so great. Talk about the great I am. Talk about our Creator, our Redeemer. How wonderful He is. His character, His love, His faithfulness, His power. What He can do. And how much you love Him. It doesn't have to be formal. It doesn't have to be mushy-gushy. Just real. It's not hard, is it, to talk about someone you love? If you caught me at break time here and said, tell me about your wife. Oh, man. Yeah. Got an hour? She's wonderful. Can't believe God gave her to me. Easy to talk about her. Nobody's ever had to twist my arm to talk about Deanie. My kids. Hey, tell me about your kids. Oh, yeah. Got another hour? I'll tell you how those three little angels who were part-time rebels have now grown up to love God with all their heart. And Dad's amazed at the faithfulness of God. Love to tell you. Grandkids? Got 3 hours? Hey, no problem. It's not hard to talk about someone you love. One of the great prayers we could have, husbands, wives, moms, dads, grandfathers, grandmothers, is, O Lord God, reveal yourself to me more and more by your Spirit through your Word. Let me see how glorious you are and fall more deeply in love with you, and then let my family know where I stand, that I love you, Lord. We could do nothing greater for our families, nothing more impacting, nothing more to keep it right on target. Not preachy, not forced, just, hey, it's mealtime, Lord. Use me to tell how great you are and let the kids know I love you. That could be a private prayer of a father before every meal. Powerful. And moms too. When else? When you sit in your house? When you walk by the way? If you go for walks with the kids, or bike rides, or hikes, or trips. I pastored 14 years in Dallas, Texas before I came to Calvary Chapel Irvine for 11 years, and every summer, family vacation trek to the West Coast. Back where relatives and where our, you know, family of God we first knew, where we were born again, married, met, all that, and where the ocean was too. Well, that's 1,500 miles. And our kids now, just when their birthdays hit here quick, they'll be 28, 29, and 30. Can you imagine that trek when they were 2, 3, and 4? Oh my goodness. Walking on water was no more miraculous than us arriving in California alive, you know? Sometimes we wouldn't get to Fort Worth and there was bloodletting in the back seat. Boy, we'd pack up the car. Every year we'd get a renewed conviction and more vision. Pack up the car with every Jesus songbook we could find, King David coloring book, praise albums. Let's pack this car with the presence and reminders of God. And we partly did it, I must confess, for survival purposes. But what happened was it became edification. When I hear some of these Maranatha praise albums that go way back, I think number 19's out now or whatever, I can hear some of these old ones go, oh yeah, that song, oh yeah, we were coming through Yosemite then. Oh my goodness, we had the windows down, the radio blaring, our hands out the window praising God, singing, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. You know, having fun, letting the kids know you love God. It's not complicated, really. Don't have to be some theological genius. Just be one willing to fall in love with the Lord and willing to let the family know that's where you stand. When you walk by the way, when else? When you lie down and when you rise up. Going to bed at night and getting up in the morning. Great times to give attention to the Lord. Going down to bed, our kids used to love that. Back then they had these little Kenneth Taylor, I think it was called the Bible in Pictures for Little Eyes, something like that. It opened up sideways, you know, the long ways. And a story, a picture, and two or three little questions. Our kids ate those up. We wore those out. I don't know how many we went through. Just read the Bible story. There's a picture of what it was like, and here's a couple of questions. Man, what a simple way. It's like the body of Christ has done the work, you know. And God says, here, help your kids learn these things. Our kids love that. When our kids got a little older, they didn't want Daddy in there reading them a Bible book story, you know? Imagine junior high. I go in their room, they got a couple kids over from school, you know. Okay, sweetie, Daddy's going to tuck you in. I don't think so. But we found breakfast was a great time. When you rise up, just like the Bible says, when you rise up. for years there when our teenagers weren't begging us to tell them about Jesus. They were begging for food, so one of us would feed them, one would read the Word, and when it was time to cut and run for school, we just quick prayer by me or my wife about the Word we'd read applied to our family that day and just go on about our business. Whole thing take place in 15 minutes. I don't know how much Bible the Lord got into those kids in that way. When they were younger at the dinner table, we'd go, you know, we'd spend like an hour there and, you know, read the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis or something, you know, and they didn't want to move, you know, they're in rapture. Well, later it was just kind of snacks, Bible snacks, but there's always a way. And it's usually designed around these simple ways. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. God has built into life itself some ideal moments to just let the family know who the Lord is and how much we love Him. And the last part of the process that passes it on to the children is demonstrating this before our kids, this love relationship. One is talking about it, the other is demonstrating it. Verses 8 and 9. You shall bind them, these words, who God is and loving Him fully. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Orthodox Jews to this day take these two verses, put them in a little box, bind them on their wrists or tie them on their forehead, put them on the doorposts or the gates. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of a comprehensively exemplified walk with God around the home according to His Word. God's Word dictating what we see and think and talk about. Our hands, what we do. Our door and gate, where we go and as we come back in. Let the kids see. Mom and Dad want to live under the authority of the Word of God because this is the God we love and we want to please Him, not displease Him. We want to serve Him, not serve ourselves. Praise God, it's not complicated. We don't have to keep in mind 150 things we've got to be doing all the time simultaneously in perfect balance. It's really about loving God and letting His love fill our hearts and then pour out to love each other and let those around us know we love the Lord. Family life, it must be developed God's way. And God has simple ways to develop it, knowledge of Him and growing love for Him. And then getting that to the next generation, take it in our hearts, talk about it, and live it before the kids. That brings us to our last verse, and again, it's a verse on the grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's end again with a word of grace. Why? Well, again, it's hard for me to imagine that we could think through a Bible study together like this and not have some sense of inadequacy, failure, condemnation, discouragement, or I didn't do that, or how will I ever do that? Well, I believe the Lord knows that we need encouragement. And I believe also that the forces of the enemy, fallen angels, following after Lucifer himself, they don't mind attending Bible seminars. Perch right near you, shoot a fiery dart at your mind, you know, or to take up the shield of faith and extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. The fiery darts that strike your mind provoke thought, which He's able to do. Not read your mind, but provoke thoughts in your mind. There's probably arrows flying right now like this. Boy, you call yourself a Christian husband. You call yourself a Christian wife. You call yourself a Christian parent. Hey, you just heard how to do it and you didn't, did you? You know, those kind of arrows. They're probably flying all over. Well, God has an answer for that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His grace covers all our sin and failure. Be encouraged. If you fail miserably in any one of these areas, God is not mad at you or holding it against you. He's for you, and He'll forgive you through Jesus Christ. But not only forgive you, come to your aid. God is opposed to the proud. If you and I hear a Bible study like this and go, yeah, that's the way I always did it. God's opposed to that. But if we listen and go, oh, that sounds so right, oh, that's so good, and oh, so many times I missed that. That's humility coming out, and God gives grace to the humble. And His grace forgives our failures and strengthens us in His victory. God's grace forgives our shortfall, and God's grace grows us up to walk in what we've been reading about. Yes, we can grow in these paths. If God is our hope and not ourselves, God help us in this lovely biblical triangle, husband, wife, and God Himself, to be seekers of God and let that quest for Him draw us closer together and affect our loving intimacy one to another. Let's pray that God will give us families like this. Lord, for family life as You describe it here, it stirs our hearts. We want it. We humbly bow and say we've missed it in many ways. Thank You for Your patience. Thank You for Your long-suffering. But thank You for Your perfect plan that You can go to work in our lives. By Your grace, forgive our failure. By Your strengthening grace, lead us more into victory, Lord, we pray. Give us a heart that pants after You, eager to please You, wanting to walk in righteousness and godliness. Give us families where we know more and more who God is, the great I Am, Creator, Redeemer, and we are households falling in love with Him and therefore ministering love and grace and peace to one another. Grant us this, Lord, for Your glory and for the calling You've given us here on earth to serve You as salt and light. Do this work in and through and among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.